So the first reading is from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. We'll just flick over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me."
We just read there about the things that God hates. Now, hate is such a strong word. It's got a wide range of meaning, from just finding something yucky, like Brussels sprouts, I hate them, to a personal, deliberate despising of a person and all that they stand for. If you've experienced it, if someone ever says to you, "I hate you," that's an incredibly wounding thing to happen. Or if someone says that they've summed you up and believe there's nothing worthwhile about you, that they're directly opposed to you in every way and they've rejected you completely, it's a very final and hurtful word. That word can often lead to destructive behaviour when people act out on those feelings of revulsion and hatred. And that we've got the rise of hate crimes legislation because people recognise that some crimes are considered much worse because they're not just motivated by greed or anything else, but by the hatred of a person or the hatred of the group of people that that person represents. And yet here in Proverbs 6 and other places in the Bible, we read that God hates. And not only does he hate, but he acts on that hate. Now, just hearing that can make our stomach churn because there have been plenty of people who've been all too keen to shout out what their version of what God hates is, things that just so happen to align with their prejudices and want to enlist God in their campaign. We get a lot of stuff from America, unfortunately, but I've heard about the Westboro Baptist Church over the years, not Christian in any sense of the word, but borrow those Christian words to then, they've become infamous for their vile signs that they use to be cruel, and they pretend to speak for God, but it's all about their hate for other people. Perhaps even in Australia, there might be, I think, is a chance that many people in the wider society assume that God hates certain people because of what Christians and churches have said. But for the majority of us, I think we feel very uneasy about putting God and hate in the same sentence. But here in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, Solomon sort of puts in a nice little ditty that's like that we can remember it easily. Six things, even seven, that God hates. Actions and attitudes that attract God's hatred. And that's pretty strong language because we're talking about God's hatred. So we need to ask the question then, why does God hate them? But I guess an even more fundamental question is, well, how can God hate? We think of it as such a negative emotion. We know that God is love. How does he hate? Well, the answer to that is really deep in his character. The Bible tells us, and we've experienced, that God is perfect in himself. Perfectly good. Everything about him is right and true, loving, positive, pure, holy. In fact, we get to know what is good and right because those things conform to God's character. If it's about who God is, then it is automatically, it's by nature, good and right. So we know the character qualities such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are good because they're the qualities of God. And when we see them, they are beautiful to see. And so by definition, then everything that God isn't is automatically wrong, evil, negative, destructive. They are the opposites of what God is. And so, of course, God by nature is opposed to those things. If they are offensive to his good character, he hates them. Last week we thought about love and how it's more than just an emotion, that it's an actual definite decision of our will to love someone. So God's hatred is just not an emotion, it's a deliberate opposition to anything that is destructive and evil. Now we get a glimpse of that in ourselves. We get angry, we hate things that we see hurting others. Injustice, innocent people abused or exploited. We hate anything that's hurtful or destructive for people we love. Suffering and death are things that are desperately wrong with this world, and we instinctively hate them because we know they are not as the world was meant to be. We hate it when people we know and love are abused or hurt by wicked people, and they have to suffer long-term consequences while the perpetrator seems to get away with it. So deeply ingrained in us are things that we instinctively hate. And if we can feel that way about evil, so in a perfect and in a perfectly good way, God hates all things that are opposed to his pure nature, that are destructive of people that he loves, that ruin this good world he's created, that keeps people from knowing the good news and going to heaven. And so in the Bible, he tells us these things that he hates. In other words, the things that are wrong, evil, and destructive. Now, there's another reason why God hates them, and we'll get to that in a minute. But to help us to remember some of these hated things, Solomon puts them in this numerical setting, 6 and 7, and he gives us visual cues from the body. So he wants us to remember this. He's given us the numbers and a visual cue for us to really get this deep in our minds. I want to read the verses again to you, but I'm going to use the Eugene Peterson translation. Here are 6 things God hates, and one more that he loathes with a passion. Eyes that are arrogant, a tongue that lies, hands that murder the innocent, a heart that hatches evil plots, feet that race down a wicked track, a mouth that lies under oath, a troublemaker in the family. I think the body parts stand out really clearly in the way that he puts it, and I think a good way of translating detestable is that loathes with a passion. It's not just God's opposed to this, but he's really opposed to them. But we mustn't make the mistake of thinking that God just hates the hands or the feet that commit these sins. It's not like one of those old-time black and white horror movies where the hands of a dead murderer has been transplanted by mistake onto a good man who lost his hands in an accident, and then those hands have the mind of their old owner and they go about committing terrible crimes against the will of the new owner who's trying to stop it. And even when they get cut off, they sort of walk around trying to find wicked things to do. Solomon's not saying that the parts of our body get possessed by sin and do things that we don't want to do. Solomon's speaking about actions that flow out of our heart. What we do is the fruit of who we are. So Jesus says in Matthew 15, things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. So it's what we are, who we are, then gets expressed in these different ways. The person who uses the various parts of their bodies to carry out these actions has corrupted their soul. They're actually using their body in a way that it has not been designed for. And that's the other reason why God hates these things, is because he's created us in his image. Adam and Eve were meant to show his character and his intentions in the world. He's designed us in such a way that through our personality and our thinking and our bodies, we might show God's good character in the world. And so if we choose to use our body for these evil things, we're corrupting the very purpose for which we were created and something very deep about who we are as human beings. In a sense, if we're doing this, we're telling lies about God because we should be showing the world what God is like Instead, we're displaying what God hates. So what are these seven deadly sins that are so repulsive to God and so foreign to his character? Well, the first one there is haughty eyes. You can tell a lot about a person by their eyes, what their eyes are doing while they're talking to you. They can let you know if they really mean what they're saying, or if they expect you to take it as a joke, or if they're trying to trick you. What the eyes tell about this person is how proud they are. You know, we often have a saying where someone looks down on you. That's what these eyes are doing. They might seem genuine in what they're saying, but there's something there that you just know that they feel superior to you. They think themselves better than lots of people, and ultimately they're in opposition to God because they're not humble. They believe they're entitled to special treatment, even by God. A person with a lying tongue tries to distort reality for their own benefit. They're more than willing to try and deceive others if it means they get the advantage. The third thing God hates is our hands that shed innocent blood. And that's not just murderers, but it's anyone with a violent personality. Someone who lacks self-control over anger. Someone who has little regard for other people, but just like those first two things, quick to retaliate and to have a go at anyone who they think is getting in their way. A heart that devises wicked schemes belongs to a person, again, who has no regard for anyone but themselves, always looking to get an edge over someone else, ready to use whatever means necessary to do it. Almost as though they love to lie awake and plan ways that they can manipulate friends and strangers for their own advantage. That kind of heart closely linked to feet that are quick to rush into evil. Someone who has a real enthusiasm for wickedness. Like a vandal who takes enjoyment just in the act of wrongdoing, getting a kick out of taking the chance to destroy something or try to get away with breaking the rules. A false witness particularly applies to lying in court, but it also speaks about someone who loves to damage other people's reputations or to get them into trouble. Someone who loves to gossip or spread rumours. Someone who takes delight in tearing down others. Someone who always wants to pick at others. They're the six things that God hates. But the seventh, the one that God loathes with a passion, is not connected to any body part, and so it sort of stands alone for that reason. But it seems as though God's singling it out for special hatred, loathing it with a passion. It's a person who stirs up conflict within the community. It's not just in a family, or it's society in general, or it's the church. Someone who loves to set people against one another. Someone who plays off people just to get the advantage. Someone who causes disruption so they can sort of get through and be in control. It was a family tradition for us when I was young to watch MASH every night of the week, even if we'd seen it five times before. You can tell within 10 seconds, oh, it's this episode. Always watch it. And later in it, when Winchester got involved, there were quite a few episodes based around him telling Hawkeye one thing and telling BJ another thing and Margaret another, and then just sitting back and watch these friends rip into each other over lies. That's the kind of person that's pictured here. Someone who gets like a perverse enjoyment from destroying communities and relationships. Someone who knows if they can cause that kind of chaos, they can get an advantage. Put them all together, that's an ugly picture of a person completely self-absorbed. That they're at the centre of the universe. Everyone else exists for their benefit or pleasure. They're self-promoting, they're self-seeking, they're disdainful of the needs of anyone else. And so I find it fascinating that God hates these things, and none of these things in the first instance are directed against him. God hates it when people destroy other people. All of these things attack people who are made in God's image, and that's why God hates them. They're offensive to his character, and they destroy people made in his image. Now, four times in John's first letter, he writes a variation of this verse where he says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar or walks in darkness." Someone who says, yes, I'm following God, and yet at the same time destroying other people. God hates it when people show hate toward others. He despises attitudes and actions that exploit others and willfully does them harm. And so while I was sort of uneasy about talking about God and hate a little while ago, yet now we've read them through, I think we agree. I'm glad that God hates these things, because these are the things that have harmed us. These are the things that have harmed the people we love. These are the things that are destroying our communities. It's good that God hates them. That means he's going to do something about them. And perhaps these seven hateful things may sound like an identical description of someone you know. Someone who's just given over themselves to be this kind of person. Some people are like this all the time. But most of us are like this some of the time. And that's where it gets hard to hear. Because there might be one or two things that sort of stand out to us or hit us hard. Maybe a tendency to lie or to react angrily to things or to be a gossip. It's funny that the last thing, the thing that God hates the most out of those, the person who stirs up conflict in the community, I've seen that in every church that I've been a part of. So we are not immune from this as Christians. But if that's the case, what hope do we have then? How can we change? I'm glad that God doesn't just say, I hate these things, so don't do them. Paul speaks about putting off the old lifestyle and putting on the new graces that come from belonging to Jesus. But that shows it's not just something we can just do, like I'll just commit ourselves to do that, because naturally we deviate towards these things. These things we think will get us ahead in life. These things are the things that are the tendency of our sinful natures. But when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit begins his good work. So it's not a matter of God wants you to be a better person, so just get on with it, because that's never worked. Instead, he gives us a new character that reflects his character. We start to live out the reality of what we have been created to be and saved to be. So what are we meant to be like then? If these are the things that God hates, what does God love? Well, Jesus describes them there in the Sermon on the Mount that we read earlier. I think it seems to me that Jesus might have had Proverbs 6 in mind when he gave what is known as the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes aren't what some people think, you know, like a checklist or a ladder to get my way to heaven. Instead, it's a describing a person who's been transformed by Jesus. In Galatians 5, they're described as the fruit of the Spirit. So they're qualities of character that only come from God, the Holy Spirit, at work in our life. And the Beatitudes stand in direct contrast to the loathsome scene, the hated things, in Proverbs 6. Because Jesus starts, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now that's the exact opposite to the haughty eyes that start the seven deadly sins there in Proverbs 6. God loves, he's looking for humility rather than pride. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness rather than those who pour out lies and rush off after evil. Blessed are the pure in heart rather than a heart that devises wicked schemes. Blessed are the merciful, not those who shed innocent blood. Blessed are the peacemakers, not those who stir up conflict in the community. God's hatred is directed against those who continue to follow their own wicked desires and corrupt the image of God in their and others' lives. But God's love, his blessing, is focused on those who have been changed by the Holy Spirit. As we depend on him, as we reflect his image clearer and clearer. We reflect this image more clearly by living like this because they are God-directed, not self-absorbed. But knowing that God wants that and is looking for that and the Holy Spirit's producing that, still, I think we keep asking the question, well, what does that look like in my life? Can I reflect God's image? How can the Holy Spirit work in my life? We read these seven hateful things and go, I don't want to be like that. God saved me to be different. God saved me to show the fruit of the Spirit. How does that work out? So just to finally, I want to think about that. And Philippians 2 gives us some helpful principles. I want to read the first four verses of that chapter. Paul says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement by being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." When the Spirit works in our life, our inward selfish focus is transformed to actually be looking out for the best of others. Humility enables us to value others. We are to look to others' people, others' interests, not our own. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what living in a Christian community would be like. As we're united with Jesus, this growth begins and keeps going through our life. We can't improve ourselves. Our natural tendency is to move away from God and to be addicted to destructive habits and desires. The revolutionary news of the gospel is that when we give ourselves to Jesus and we know that we can't do it on our own, he, in his greatness and goodness, gives us his Holy Spirit, and he works in us to be able to live that life that is not just pleasing to him and conforms to his character, but it's actually beautiful. Peter writes, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God has called us to be his people. He's given us his Spirit. He's called us to this beautiful way of life. And he's given us, Peter said, everything we need. We don't have to strive for it. We don't have to sort of conjure it up in ourselves. God gives it to us graciously. I've gone through the mill of that grind of trying to do it by my own strength and then feeling the shame of not measuring up and falling into a vicious cycle. God has given us everything we need to live this life. Don't have to lurch from defeat to defeat. We can be the woman or man that God has called us to be. Back at the beginning, hearing that God hates things sort of knotted our stomach. But now we've seen them and thought about them, well, we agree with God that these are things that we don't want to see in our own lives. They are things that we hate too. They are the expressions of a diminished, destructive life. We've seen the destruction and damage they do, and our hearts recoil from them, and especially our own hearts when we see that in ourselves. But God is drawing our heart after his heart. He's working in us to produce this fruit of character that is truly beautiful, that transforms others, that actually brings life to others, that enables us to shine like stars in the night as we live for him in a world that thinks this is the only way to live, but instead the gospel can undercut that and transform it. So how about I pray about that? And if we've got any questions, we can do that too. Let's pray. Father, first of all, thank you that there are things that you hate, that there are wicked things, destructive things that happen in this world, and you don't blink an eye at or shrug your shoulders over, but they are things that you are committed to fighting. And the reason you sent the Lord Jesus was to break the power of these things and instead bringing a transforming gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking these things that are true about us and taking them to the cross where they have been dealt with and paid for and are no longer part of who we are. Thank you, Father, that in our heart of hearts, you know that we want to follow you, and we're sorry for those times where we've convinced ourselves that these ways of interacting with others will get what we want. So thank you for your great patience with us, and thank you for the way that when your Spirit lives within us, he's far more powerful than those things and is shaping us after your image. Thank you that you have begun a good work in us and that you will carry it through to its completion when the Lord Jesus returns. So in the meantime, we long for an ever greater experience of your transforming power. Lord, we long to be people who bring blessing where we come. We long to be people who can overcome evil with good. We long to be people who reflect accurately your image in the world, that people would see Jesus even in us. Because, Lord, we know that our community is sick of being destroyed by these things and yet can't break free, just like we couldn't, until the Lord Jesus came to save us. So, Lord, we pray that through us you might be transforming our community, our relationships, our friendships, our own hearts, so that we might be showing the graces of the Lord Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.